3 through 6th grade would be dismissed for children's church downstairs in the fellowship hall. And for everyone else, I invite you to open a Bible if you have one with you, or on a phone or tablet, whatever means you may have of a copy of Scripture, to the book of 1 Corinthians. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, and then the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 5 this morning. Finishing the series on the kingdom, on Kingdom Come, that we have been looking at since the beginning of September. Looking at the kingdom of God. Last week we talked about the mission, kingdom mission, and today we want to finish the series looking at kingdom power, the power that we've been given, but also how to live and seeing power from a different perspective this morning. I think we're very familiar, if you've been in church, and especially if you've been a part of this church and the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk a lot about Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so there is this equipping of power for us on the mission that God has given to us to take the gospel to our neighborhoods, to the regions around us, and to the ends of the earth. And today we want to talk about that as we finish the series on Kingdom Come. When we think often of the heroes of the faith, when we think of a power, I'm often amazed at the way we depict the heroes of the faith, the way we kind of have them in our minds. Especially, you know, one of the areas where I think it shows up, we're all kids at heart, amen? You can say that, yeah. And if you're not a child at heart, you know, Go get in touch with the child in you, because that's where the kingdom belongs to such as these, the children. So, you know, especially so the way things and power and these heroes of the faith get conveyed to children, I think, is the way that a lot of times it gets conveyed to us. And so I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul and looking at some images online, some Sunday school curriculum images. Here is a way that the Apostle Paul is depicted in this picture. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think we would agree that he's probably a pretty handsome guy there, right? You know, he's in cartoon land. He's talking, and he's got this nice beard. He's got the black hair. It's kind of flowing in the back, you know? When you see this image, he's writing. He's working hard there. He looks like a strong figure, doesn't he? Strong guy. But historians say this is potentially what he looked like. There's not a lot that the scriptures say about him, about his physical appearance, but apocryphal writings tell us that the Apostle Paul was most likely a man of small stature, probably no more than 4 feet 6 inches tall, that he had a bald head. When he did have hair, it was kind of probably curly and reddish. He had crooked legs. His body was bent over. He was kind of hunched over. He had eyebrows meeting in the middle. He had the old unibrow going. And a somewhat hooked nose. So I relate with the Apostle Paul, because that's my nose. I got the hooked nose kind of thing. Like, yeah, that's a good-looking nose. Anyway, side note. But here he is, his body's crooked, his stature is low, his head is bald. It's not this, like, suntan look. He was compared to a pomegranate in his skin color, a red face at 4 feet 6 inches tall. That's kind of a different picture than what we kind of get of heroes of the faith, isn't it? You know, the heroes of the faith with the bulging biceps and, you know, strong, and they had this deep voice, you know, and they're like Hollywood leading men and women. That's what we think of when we think of the heroes of the faith. But here is Paul, and he doesn't fit that description at all, does he? And yet God used the Apostle Paul in such powerful, powerful ways, planting churches, being potentially one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever seen. And I think it's a good reminder of us that kingdom power is not about who you are and not about what you bring to the table, but rather your willingness to embrace your lack without Christ and your willingness to surrender to his Spirit in order that his Spirit would empower you. You know, we live in a culture of celebrity Christian leaders, don't we? Celebrity pastors, people on TV. And for the most part, they're pretty commanding. They speak well. They often are handsome or beautiful. They have large crowds. They have large followings. They're people that we would say that's an impactful, powerful person. And what that leaves for the rest of us is this feeling like I can never be a man or woman of the kingdom with power. That's for the elite. That's for the select few. That's for the professionals. That's for the ones who are the superstars. They're the ones that live in kingdom power. They're the ones who engage the mission of God in power. They're the ones who engage in ministry in power. It's a select few. But the Apostle Paul shows us, in spite of all the gifting that he had, that he was just an everyday, normal guy. Just like us. Gifted in special ways, but you and I are gifted in special ways as well. And what it really comes down to is, are we willing to embrace our lack so that the power of the Spirit is able to take over in our lives? That's kingdom power. And so, if nothing else, I want you to come out of this time this morning as we conclude this series on the kingdom of being willing to say, I will embrace my weakness so that he might be strong in me. For that is where kingdom power lies. Three lessons this morning to be able to live in kingdom power so that we might faithfully engage the mission of God here on this earth. Verses 17 through 25 of 1 Corinthians, I invite you to follow along as I would read. For Christ did not send me to baptize. And there had been some divisions in the church in Corinth, and Paul is speaking about baptism here at the end of this section on baptism and division, because people were saying, I was baptized by this person, I was baptized by that one, and it was causing division. He's saying, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. First lesson in living in the kingdom power is that God's power is in the cross. God's power is in the cross. See, it's not according to human wisdom. In verses 19 through 20, as we read, it talked about, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I'm frustrate. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 29:14. He asks this question, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verses 22 and 23, Jews demand these miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. See, the Greeks, the Gentile people, the Greeks personifying the Gentiles in this, in Paul's time right now, loved human wisdom. They loved listening to, they loved debating the latest ideas. But they were all ideas that were focused and founded on human wisdom and on the greatness of humanity. And so when you bring this idea that they're after wisdom and they're after great ideas and after the best human wisdom, and wow, that was a deep thought kind of idea, you bring the idea of Christ, God coming and clothing himself in human weakness and flesh and dying on the cross, and then being raised back to life, that is a foolish idea when it comes to high wisdom of humanity. Because God doesn't clothe himself in weakness. God doesn't die on a cross, and God certainly would not come back to life after succumbing. A human being would not do that. This is craziness. It's foolishness when it comes to a Greek person. Because dead people don't resurrect. You know, we are no different today, are we? We trust in ourselves. We trust in our creativity. We trust in our ingenuity. We trust in our ability to solve problems. All you have to do is listen to the news throughout this COVID-19 pandemic, and it's all about, we will find a way. We will overcome. We will be able to. We will. We'll find a solution to this problem because that's who we are. It's human wisdom. It's human power. It's humanism that puts ourselves at the center of the world. And so the power of God, kingdom power, is not according to human wisdom, nor is it according to human strength. See, the Jews, we read, the Jews loved human strength. They were in awe of the miraculous. I think we all are in awe of the miraculous, aren't we? When a miracle happens, we go, wow, that's impressive. And it's one of the reasons why so many of the Jewish people, when Jesus was walking on the earth, followed him because of the miracles that he did. And as soon as he did one, they're like, okay, prove to us that you really are who you say you are. Do another one. Jews look for miraculous signs. And they were in awe of Jesus until it all came crashing down when he was hung on a tree. Scriptures say that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And so for a Jew looking at Jesus, this was a seal of the deal. This can't be the Messiah. He's hung on a tree. And if this is a Messiah, Messiahs don't die. Deliverers don't die. It's a stumbling block to them to think of a crucified Savior, one who was hung on a tree. God's power is not according to human wisdom. It's not according to human strength, but it is in the cross to those who believe and are being saved. Verses 17 and 18, we read it earlier, but I want to read it again because it's so important. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Where is the power of God? It's in the cross. It's not in words of human wisdom. It's not in oratory that wows people. It's not in ideas based in humanity that says that's a great thought. The power of God is in the cross. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To lost people who don't know Christ, the message of the cross is foolishness. But he said, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How do you access it? How do you access this power? Well, verse 21 says that God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who did what? If you have it, what does it say? Those who did what? Who believe, right? God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached about the cross of a perfect Savior being hung on a tree, of the sin of the world being placed upon him, and that by his death, Christ on the cross, the wrath of God would be satisfied. Forgiveness of sin would be paid for. Not by our performance, not by our strength, not by our wisdom, but by the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God is demonstrated in the lives of those who believe and who will trust in the foolishness of the cross and in the resurrected Christ. These are the ones who are being saved and whose lives are being transformed by the power of God. Really, to believe this message is to throw wisdom out the window in a human way and throw strength out the window according to human means. It's trusting in a Savior who lost his life and who came back to life to defeat it. I mean, how many other ideas are out there like that? That the winner loses and the winner comes back to life. Dead people don't come back to life. Or at least if they do, they don't stay that way. They die again. Just be honest, it is a foolish, bonkers idea, isn't it? That the way of God to redeem a fallen world would be through his Son coming to the earth, clothing himself in flesh, becoming weak, surrendering to death on a cross, one who has known no sin, becoming sin, dying, descending to hell, and being raised 3 days later. That's a crazy idea. And that the only way to access it is not by how good you are, not by how well you perform, not by how good you look or how wise you are, but simply, will you believe? Will you believe in the one who did it all? That's the power of the cross. It's not according to human wisdom, and it's not according to human strength. Paul's conclusion, verses 24 and 25, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, if this is even possible, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God, if there is such a thing as the weakness of God, is stronger than man's strength. Let's just lay it all out. No one can compare. The power of God is nothing to do with your wisdom and my wisdom. It has nothing to do with your strength or my strength. It has everything to do with the power of the cross and the Savior who purchased salvation on it. Kingdom power begins at the cross. Kingdom power, God's power, is found in the cross of Christ. It's why we can sing, as we sang this morning, there's power in the blood, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. God's power is in the cross. Second lesson, from verses 26 to 31, is that God's power is seen in our lack. God's power is seen in our lack. Verses 26 to 29, it says, brothers, think of what you were. Okay, so just strap on. You're about to feel really good about yourself here, okay? All right? This is where it gets good and you feel wonderful. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. How many have great self-esteem right now? Because what it's saying is, in order to come and understand kingdom power, you have to remember all about who you are not. In a culture, we are much like the Corinthian culture that holds up position and wisdom and power and strength and wealth and all these kinds of things. This is like just really undercutting that all. Not remember what you brought to the table so that God would say, I choose you. But remember that you bring nothing to the table, and yet he says, I choose you. Remember what you are not. Paul goes to such painful lengths to remind them that most of them were not very important in the eyes of the world. In doing so, it's a reminder that God was actually choosing them not as, or as the not likely candidates, in order to shame the likely candidates in a worldly way. And even though it doesn't make us feel good necessarily, because imagine what he's saying is, if you're in the same line of those that have believed in the power of the cross, that God has rescued and saved, that these very same things can be said of me, can said of us. If we don't hold our heads up and go, man, it's because of how good I was that God chose me. It's because of how wonderful, how righteous, how powerful, how wealthy, how wise, how learned, how gifted. It's because of all I brought to the table that God said, oh, man, I am so glad you came. No, he came to us and he says, in spite of all that you're not, I choose you. So that, as verse 29 says, that anybody who boasts not in themselves, but boasts in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Now, this may sound like, man, I feel really bad about myself right now. But what God is doing, what Paul is doing, is he is reminding them of what they're not so that they can find their true identity of who they are. And that is who they are in Christ alone. See, the reason we need to hear the truth about ourselves is so we don't trust in ourselves, but we can find life fully where life is fully lived and abundant, and that is in Christ and in Christ alone. And if I'm in the way, I'm not going to live in Christ alone. I'm going to live in myself. So I got to be able to get myself out of the way so that I can find my life in Christ alone. Does that make sense? Verses 30 to 31 finishes chapter 1 and says, it's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Listen, he doesn't say in verse 30, it's because of your wisdom that you are in Christ Jesus. It's not because of all your degrees that you're in Christ Jesus. It's not because of your house or your car or your business that you're in Christ Jesus. It's not because of your good looks or your popularity that you're in Christ Jesus. It's not because of your success. It's not because what other people think of you that you're in Christ Jesus. Fill in the blank. It's not because of all those things. It's because of him. It's because of the Lord. It's because of Christ's work in you that you are in him. And he has become for us our right standing righteousness, our holiness, our set apartness, and our redemption being bought and rescued and brought into relationship. It's because of him. So that at the end of the day, anyone who boasts, boasts in the Lord. At the end of the day, the things that divide us, the things that set us apart, the things that make us say, wow, they're better than I am, or I'm better than them, fall away and we're all the same. And we all come to the foot of the cross where the power of God is seen. And we all say, it is because of him that I'm in Christ Jesus. And so my boast is in nothing else but Christ alone. Nothing else. And I know that doesn't necessarily go with the whole self-esteem ideas that our culture wants to put out there. But what it does do is it gives us something that is so much more rooted than these are the wonderful things about you. And all those wonderful things are still going to be there. It's just it's not what you find your value in. It's not what you find your identity in. It's not what you find your significance, your value, your worth in. You find it in Christ and in Christ alone. It doesn't negate your gifting. It doesn't negate your wealth. It doesn't negate your success. It doesn't negate anything. It just says that's not where we boast in. We boast in Christ and we boast in him alone. Because all those things that you do have been given to you to leverage for him. But if you don't get all those things out of the way as the things you trust in, they're going to be in the way of kingdom power flowing through your life because you're going to be trusting in them, not in Christ and in Christ alone. So if you can turn away from all those things that the world says trust in and boast in, those just become ammunition in the Spirit of God's and in the Father's will for your life and the power of Christ to be able to use to leverage for his kingdom and his glory. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Billy Sunday, who was an amazing evangelist, was doing an evangelistic campaign when a mentally impaired young boy began to come during this campaign and each night volunteered to sing in the choir. Homer Roadheaver, who was the well-known singer, song leader for Billy Sunday in these evangelistic meetings, said Joey was not very smart, but he never missed one of the meetings and wouldn't leave until Mr. Roadheaver shook his hand. Mr. Roadheaver said, I was embarrassed by the way he constantly followed me. And secretly, I wished he would just go away. One evening, a man came up to Mr. Roadheaver and said, I want to thank you for being so kind to my son, Joey. He has some mental difficulties, but he has never enjoyed anything as much as singing in the choir. He worked hard doing simple chores for people so that he could contribute to the collection every night. And through his pleadings day after day, my wife, myself, and our five other children came tonight to this service, and we received Christ. Last night, his 75-year-old grandfather, who's been an atheist all his life, was saved. And tonight as well, his grandmother received Christ. Our entire family has been converted and has received Christ because of our son, Joey. I think that's such a wonderful story. Because through Joey, kingdom power flowed. We may not think of it that way, but kingdom power flowed through him. It's a wonderful example that it's not about what we bring. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are when we belong to Christ. And when we get ourselves out of the way, that's when kingdom power flows. Because then God's power is able to be seen in our lack. God's power is seen in the cross, it's seen in our lack. And so it affects us, and we've said many of these things already, but just to wrap up this morning with this third lesson, that when we do mission, we need to be able to recognize that we should do it in weakness, not in strength. Do it in weakness, not in strength. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, it says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Three quick thoughts from these, and then we'll wrap up. Doing mission in weakness comes with the reminder that intimacy must drive mission. Intimacy with God must drive mission. We've said this a number of times throughout this series on Kingdom Power, but intimacy must drive mission. Paul says in verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What does he want? I want to know Christ. I want to know his power in him crucified. He says in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, "For I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him even in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul's heart cries, "I want to know Christ." Paul hungered for intimacy with the Lord, to know him more. It drove him. And out of his thirst for intimacy, it drove mission. It drove his preaching. It drove his living on mission with God. So that the end result was verse 5, "So that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but on God's power." You know, Paul has famously said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But the heart of that is that out of intimacy, he wanted not followers of Paul, he wanted followers of Jesus. And if there was anything that he was doing that was following Christ, that's what they were to imitate. But more than anything, he knew that there was going to be a day when he would not be there. And if their faith was built on Paul, it's going to fall apart. If your faith is built on me or on a friend, as much as they may point you to Christ, if it's not in Christ, eventually that is not going to sustain you. You need Christ. And intimacy must be what you strive for. My role is that you might know Christ and not depend on me for you to know Christ. Because when you know Christ, mission will be fueled. We want people to know Jesus. And if you know Jesus in increasing measure, you will not be able to help but be on mission. And it won't be because I told you, it'll be because the Spirit will drive you out of intimacy with Christ. And so intimacy must always drive mission. When we do mission in weakness and strength, we need to resist powering up in self. Here's what I mean by that. Verses 3 through 4, it says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Now, I don't know about you, but as much as I talk about this, my default is when I get into a situation, I'm going to try and figure this out. I'm going to try to do this on my own. Not because I want to be this rebel that depends on myself, but that's just, it's our wiring and our fallen nature. It requires an intentionality of entering into mission and of saying, I'm not going to depend on self, I'm going to depend on Christ. And the best way to do that is to lean into not our strength, but to lean into our weakness. Scholars believe that the Apostle Paul came to them in Corinth, in crisis. In Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34, you can look at this at another time. It's Paul speaking in Athens to the Greek wisdom philosophers. And he preaches, when I was in Bible college and seminary, he was like the prototype. If you want to do evangelism, do it like Paul. Here's what you do. And he walks you through. He understood the culture. He was able to connect it with the scriptures. He was able then to point them to Christ. It was like the most amazing evangelistic message that you probably will ever see. And yet, there was hardly anybody who responded. There were some who thought, that's a pretty cool idea. Why don't you come back? We'll talk some more. There were a couple who received Christ. But it's out of this and out of that time where he's like, I did this amazing message. And there was hardly any fruit. And so he comes hungering just to know Christ, to kind of get this reset, hit the reset button. I want to know Christ and him crucified and nothing else. That's what I want. And when I come, he says, I'm coming to you not with wise and persuasive words. I'm not coming as an orator. I'm not coming trying to convince you. I'm not leaning into my gifting. And he was a gifted guy. But he said, I came to you in fear and trembling, in weakness, so that anything that would be done would be because of the demonstration of the Spirit's power. God used all of his gifting, all of his intellect, all of that. But Paul came not saying, how am I going to convince these people? He came saying, I can't convince these people. I come in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And Holy Spirit, I need you to demonstrate your power. I need you to change minds. I need you to change hearts. I need you to minister. Use what you've given to me, but you're going to have to do it. And that takes intentionality, doesn't it? Because when I go into a situation, I'm thinking, what do I do? How do I approach this? What do I say? What do I don't say? He's saying, just show up in your weakness. Lean into your weakness. Because when you lean into your weakness, that's when we are able to operate in the Spirit's power. That's when we are able to operate in the Spirit's power. Paul's ultimate goal is that all mission would flow from demonstrations of the Spirit's power. Not signs and wonders necessarily, just demonstrations of the Spirit's power, the Spirit of God at work. Not Paul at work. The Spirit of God at work. Not me or you at work. The Spirit of God at work. And when we don't live dependent on self, instead lean into our weaknesses, it forces us to lean into the Spirit's power. A couple weeks ago, Harry had led worship a couple Sundays ago, and he shared about a conference that there were some who went to. And one of the most intriguing ideas, there are a lot of great ideas, one of the most intriguing ideas was look for ways to enter into places where you are not waiting for believers to come on your turf, or non-believers to come on your turf, but you're going to their turf, where they are the ones in power and you are the ones in weakness. You know, if a non-believer, if we're expecting people who don't know Christ to show up here, that's taking a lot on their part, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Think about going to a place that you don't know how things work, a new group of people, faith ideas that you're just trying to explore. If we're saying, come on here, God will work in that way, but that is a huge leap for most people because they're the weak one coming into a place where we're the ones in power. But if we go where they are and they're the ones in power, then we have to let the Spirit show up because we're in a place of weakness. They're in power. And so often we wait for people to come to us and the Spirit of God is saying, I want you to go to them. And the reason that we often don't is because it's uncomfortable, because we don't know what to do or what to say. But if we will lean into that, that is exactly where the Spirit of God will show up. When we are in over our head and where we don't know what to do and we don't know what to say. Because then we cannot lean on our own strength and self. We have to lean on him. So friends, this isn't what we think of when it comes to power, is it? But yet in the kingdom, this is what power looks like. Leaning into weakness, not our strength, so that the power of Christ will be made known and the Spirit of God will work. I've shared this some time ago, but close with it, because I think it so powerfully encapsulates this idea. When I was growing up, there was a retired pastor at the church I grew up in who was the visitation pastor. And he would work part-time and just visit people, and yet he would almost every Sunday be the person who would open the services in prayer. And in his older age, he struggled to walk. It would take him a while to get up the stairs, and he'd kind of limp across the stage, and he'd come to the platform, and he'd say, "Let's pray," and he would say, "Good morning, Lord." And I always thought that was kind of funny as a kid. Like, who talks to God like that? "Good morning, Lord." But I understand now that was intimacy. He was friends with God. And then he'd pray for the service in a little bit. He might pray for a need or two. And every time, kind of turned into a little running joke, because he said the same thing every week, but now I appreciate it. He would close the prayer with, "Hide the flesh behind the cross. Allow no flesh to glory here, but only let us see Jesus." What I didn't understand then was the secret to his life with Christ. That it would not be about a person. It would not be about people. But that we would empty ourselves and not live out of our power and what we can offer. But that we would simply offer ourselves in weakness before the Lord, so that people might see Jesus. And the Spirit might work. That's kingdom power. That's kingdom power.